Today's reading is from chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil, he replied. The master told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, peace be with you. Let us pray, shall we? Lord, we long to hear your words. We've come here with our own thoughts, our own needs, all the bits from the week. We brought them here into this place, and we ask humbly that this might be a holy place, that our thoughts and our attitudes and our worries might be transformed through your love and your grace, that we would leave here different. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. We ask that you would help us open up our hearts, that you would give us the courage to hear your words, that we would be your people in order to be used in this world for good, for your good. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that probably is one of the most difficult readings in the whole of the Bible. And it's really an interesting process, figuring out what readings you're going to use for a different theme. You set themes in faith, and then you try and find a reading that would be comparable and helpful and open for people to hear. And so I did with this one. And I was reading through my own devotions, got to Luke 16 and thought, that is a great reading, I'll pick that. So I put it into the system, I've been part of the system for a while, and then I open up the commentaries and they say, Luke 16, probably one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. I don't like that commentary, so I put that away, open up another commentary, one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into this week? Adjunct that with the fact that it's the end of the financial year and I want to talk about money. So it's a brave preacher to talk about money. If you're here for the first time, we don't normally talk about money. It's not common in churches to always to talk about money. It just happens to be today in regards to the end of the financial year. And most of us will have to give some sort of account of our resources and tally up in order for the tax man to do his or her thing on our income. Let me tell you a joke. A little boy wanted $100 really badly, and so he prayed for weeks for this $100. So nothing happened in those weeks where he was praying. And he was praying fervently. He was a believer, and he was praying for that $100. So he wrote a letter to the Lord. "Dear Lord, please can I have $100, yours sincerely." He put "to the Lord, care of heaven" on the envelope and put it in the red pill box. The postage company, Postage Australia Post, didn't really know what to do with a letter addressed to the Lord. So, of course, the next logical thing was they gave it to the Prime Minister. Mr. Abbott opens this letter to the Lord and his heart is touched. And he says to his secretary, "Can you please write back to this little boy and get a brand new $5 note and send it back to him?" And so the little boy receives the letter, from the Prime Minister, which actually was from the Lord, with the $5 in there. And he was happy to get the $5. And he was actually so happy that he thought he'd write a thank you note to the Lord. And so he writes this: "Dear Lord, thank you very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed for some reason you had to send it through Canberra. And as usual, out of the $100, the tax department deducted 95. My jokes are getting better. That's good, isn't it? That's good. You know, in years gone by, churches would have done a harvest Thanksgiving service. And some of you might have been in the country where that was part of your tradition. I've seen a couple where people have brought in, you know, bales of hay and all sorts of things that would typify the Thanksgiving for the year's harvest. And then, of course, it would take 3 weeks to clean all the mess out of the church after that. I don't know about you, but I haven't brought in too many harvests lately. You know, my oat crop didn't really go so well, probably because I didn't plant it. I didn't have enough room in the backyard. I'm sure you're all the same as me. We don't know really what it is to bring in a harvest, but we do know what it is to give reconciliation for that which we have earned. And here we are, end of the financial year. In today's reading, you heard a parable from the lips of Jesus in Luke 16. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to open up to Luke 16, this said difficult parable in the New Testament, it's probably really not so much a difficult parable, but a forgotten parable. And we really love the passage beforehand, or the chapter beforehand, the three loss, Luke 15, well-known, lost coin, lost son, and what's the third lost? There we go. Good, people are listening. Good. The lost sheep. So the three loss. And in my mind's eye, Jesus is still surrounded by a large number of people. Some of those people included the Pharisees, his sort of arch enemies, the arch villains, or mostly the villains in the story, which worries me because sometimes I think I'm more like a Pharisee than the disciples. That's for another day. But those who opposed his teaching were listening when he spoke this very interesting parable. Look with me at verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money, we could put those from the first world country who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Verse 15, he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The reason for their reaction is the topic of the parable. And really, Jesus getting to the nub of life, he's talking about what you do with your resources. And basically the story goes, you've heard it, but let me sum it up, that a manager for a wealthy man has been found out not being as good as he should have with the resources that he was supposed to manage. Verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot manage any longer.'" The game was up for the manager. And he uses his position to augment a better situation, a better future for himself. And he tampers with the books, reduces the number of debts that were owed to his employer, and in doing so, ensures that what's going to happen for him is better than what it would have at that particular moment. He's too old to dig, or he can't dig. He's too proud to beg. So there's got to be some other way that he can survive in this world where there is no Centrelink and no social service benefits. So he uses dishonesty to cover his dishonesty in order that his future might be not quite so dishonest, if you know what I mean. Now, I could spend all day telling you the theories as to why and what he did, but the long and the short of it is that the wealthy man, for whatever reason, was impressed by his actions and allowed the manager to retain his job. Verse 8. From the lips of Jesus, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Let me just say something really clear. Nowhere does Jesus endorse dishonesty. So we have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus meaning by this parable? It's not so obvious as some of the other parables might appear to be. So let me tell you something. We should not be distracted by the details of the parable, but allow our attention to be drawn to the theme of what Jesus was saying. And there are a couple of things that come out of that for certain. Each and every one of us will face a dismissal from our present reality into the unknowns of an eternal future. We were terminal from the day we were born. And it comes home to me again and again just how fragile life is, just how much a gift every single day is. So here's what I think the bottom line of the parable is. Knowing that we will be asked to give an account of our life, knowing that our life will come to an end, use everything you can to ensure that you have an eternal home. That's what I think Jesus is saying. You see, I think that Jesus is using this parable as a call to loyalty. He's saying, where is your heart truly located? It's a challenge to respond to Jesus over everything else, over all things. Matthew 6:33, ring in my ears, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's agenda first, then everything else comes in play. There are a few puzzling phrases in this parable that are worth mentioning. Verse 9 is particularly difficult to understand. Have a look with me if you would. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. With some understanding, though, it becomes a little bit clearer and helpful for us. The phrase worldly wealth in the King James Bible was translated unrighteous mammon. Anybody heard that phrase before? Some of you? Unrighteous mammon. Mammon being the old word, of course, for money. And the Aramaic of this word, the Aramaic was the language that Jesus actually spoke in the context, intends that phrase, unrighteous mammon, and it's not super clear for us in our more modern translations, that phrase intends to include all our possessions, not just our cash. In other words, everything that we have, everything that belongs to this world, or all our worldly possessions, everything that belongs to this world, but that we will not be able to take to the next. And there's a sense of that here. All those things that we have and use and enjoy at this moment. So all those things that are important to us, property, our time, our abilities, our resources, they belong to this world only. Yet what will happen to you when you pass from this life to the next depends upon what we do with those resources now. And of course, the saving grace of Jesus. So let me sum up what I think Jesus is saying in this parable. Make sure that you use your worldly resources, old translation, unrighteous mammon. Make sure that you use these worldly resources in a way that brings you into a significant friendship with a significant friend, capital F for friend, which survives beyond death. That's what I think Jesus is saying. So as we stand here on the verge of another financial year and give recompense or give evaluation to all that we've done that's gone behind us, all from the last financial year, there are two things that come from this parable that feed into us today? Two things I want to leave you with. Let me bring them to you. The first point, and the struggle for us in Western civilization, but Western Christianity, is around choice. And more than now, we get to choose. We get to choose so much. We go to the supermarket now, and the choices are phenomenal from even when I was a kid. We get to choose all these things. We get to choose with what we do with our money. We've got enough actually to spend on beyond just shelter and food. We get to choose our resources, our spending, all those things. But more to the point, what this parable teaches us is we get to choose. Is it money or is it God? We get the choice. Do we choose money, resources, our allegiance towards that, or do we choose God? Specifically, we choose who rules the roost in our life. Our resources, our possessions, our cash, our bank balance, our statements. And Jesus, at the end of this parable, gives us one of his most famous statements of all. And you would have heard this many times. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Straight up, as clear as you just heard it. Now, I don't know too many people who worship money. I haven't seen too many money altars and statues where people put incense in. Although I did raise an eyebrow at Donald Trump, running for the president of the world, because that seems to be sort of he seems to be epitomized someone who would worship money. But not many of us choose money as a deliberate thing, but that's not the point. You see, God calls us to a higher ethic. That's the point. And as followers, we go beyond what everyone else is doing and deliberately follow God. And we do that by saying, in the area of my finances, in the area of my resources, what I have, what I've been given, I will not let them dominate. I will choose God first. And in many ways, we put on God's glasses and we go, God, you show us what we do with this. Give us your perspective, God, in how we use the resources that we have. Give us your worldview that we might see not what everybody else is doing, not the same as everybody else is, but we stick our head up from the culture of the day and we go, what does God want us to do? And we have a different look. So how do we choose God? Well, there's great value in setting aside a portion of our resources for God's work. Often we do that in our offerings. And that's a big factor in this for us as a church. It's us going, when that symbolically that plate comes around, or every month, electronically it goes out of our account. It's us going, with that money, we could have a great holiday. If you think about it over 12 months. Some of us can probably buy, a second-hand car with some of the money that we give away. Take some off our mortgage. We could enjoy life a lot more. But in doing that, in taking that apportion out of what we have and giving it to God, we say, do you know what? Our resources don't dominate us. And so we prove it by giving some away. And that's the deal. You see, if it owns you, you can't be detached from it. But if you own it, you can say, I will take some of this and I will give it away. And every time we pass the plate around or we make electronic donations or whatever it is, when we give some money away, we make a statement against our culture. And we say, we're going to be anti-cultural. We're not going to be slave to what everybody else does. But we've got a higher ethic. We can be more than being dominated by money. But we can rise above it. And we can say, actually, we own it, not it owns us. In case you're confused, I'm not making an appeal for church funds. I'll do that later. But what I'm saying is a principle in which Jesus points us towards, which we make a deliberate and purposeful direction, a choice towards going, I will honour God above all things, particularly in the area of my finances. The second point, and I'll finish just in a moment, the second point all depends on the first. If you choose money over God, you can switch off now at this point because it won't mean anything to you. But if you don't, if you choose God over money, if you're countercultural, if you stand outside of what everybody else is doing, then you can make money serve you. And this is the thing that the most of Western civilization doesn't understand. We serve money, and that's what's going on for all of us. Let me prove it to you. I've ripped this off the net. This bit, not the whole sermon. This bit. Normal, okay? Normal is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work, driving through traffic in a car that you're still paying for, in order to get a job that you need so that you can pay for the cars and the clothes, and that you leave the house empty all day in order to afford to live in it. Does that make sense to you? It's crazy, isn't it? We all do it. There's lots of names for it. You know, there's a rat race and a whole pile of things. But we do it. We serve money. And I'm saying, Jesus says to us, we can make money serve us. And it's time we turn that on its head. Our resources do have to serve us. I'm not talking to moving to Eden Valley and growing our hair long and becoming hippies, as attractive as that is sometimes, to get out of the rat race and to enjoy something different. But Jesus, on several occasions in this parable, uses the word shrewd. I like that when it comes to money, being shrewd with our money. I like it because it encourages us to be much smarter than going with the flow. Like fish, we've got to swim against the flow. I like that because for me it points to the fact that there is a bigger thing that we can be involved in. This is where it gets really countercultural, because when we serve money, that's everybody's doing that. When money serves us, it's very different. And I'm not the center of it anymore. And you're not the center of it anymore. It's not all about you. It's not all about your identity, what you can wear, what you can get, all those sorts of things. There is a bigger and a broader meta-narrative going on here. God is inviting us into something so much more that is beyond ourselves. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we will be. And for those of us blessed with resources, even small resources, we have the opportunity to augment what God is doing in this world. And when it comes to resources, you know, we think we have a little. Let me tell you a salient reminder I had. I was at Bible college, second year in. We were living off Austudy. It's not a lot of money. Some of you are on Austudy, living as a family off Austudy. And there was great grumbling amongst all the students about how little money we had. And the principal that day stood up with great prophetic ability. And he stood up and said, I need to tell you that if you're living on Austudy, you are in the richest 8% of the world. Changes everything, doesn't it? Austudy. And here's the thing. By doing that, by taking eyes off ourselves, by putting it onto others, by living with less, we get an incredible return. I'm not talking prosperity theology, but we get to see the difference it makes. And those people that can do this are the poorest people you could ever see around the place. But they're richest in their spirit where it matters the most. Jesus' words here hint that a reward comes back to us, both now in terms of where it matters and in the time to come. It's money serving us, not us serving money. God wants us to have a bigger view of the resources He has blessed us with. And I'm hesitant to say the stuff that we have, because in the end, that's all God's. My father-in-law taught me a most profound lesson one day. We were talking about this, and he said to me, he said, Jonathan, I had to learn this lesson. I had to learn a lesson where how I held God's resources, this, you know, the stuff that we have. He said, I can hold it like this, or I can hold it like this. It's a massive difference. We still hold it. One is God can't touch it. One is God, this is yours. Do with it what you want. So let me leave you with a challenge. In the financial year, I encourage you this week, make some time to think about what you have and what you do with what you have. Now, I know some people here have the gift of giving. Those of us who struggle in this area, this is more poignant for you. Make a list, what you have and what you've done with what you have. And then, ready for this? You might want to block your ears. Here's the challenge. And then make some end of financial year, New Year's resolutions with what you're going to do in the year ahead. You know, a seed planted in faith reaps great rewards. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we praise you for that which you have blessed us with. And we repent. We say sorry for thinking it's ours. We say sorry for serving it and not serving you. We say sorry for letting it dominate in our life. Forgive us, Lord. We need your forgiveness to move into the newness of this life that you've called us to. Help us to see things through your eyes and help us always, as a church and as individuals, to put you first in all things. In your name, all God's people said, Amen.